Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. I want to talk to you about something that I see going on that is something we need to be aware of, and it sort of like identifies something going on probably in each of us, I would think, on some level. And we need to address it. It's a good thing. We need to address it. And that is, quite frankly, I want you to be able to answer this question in earnest before you leave here this morning. And that question is, what am I missing? What am I missing? What are you missing right now, personally? Maybe it's a separate question. What are we missing, if you want to look at it from a standpoint of your marriage or your family? But what am I missing? Let's be able to answer that when we leave here today. Because we should be missing something. I mean, longing for something. Let's put it in that context. What am I longing for? What is it that I really want and, more importantly, need? So we can miss things in life. This can happen all the time. We can miss possessions, the lack of resources, the loss of resources, the loss in the stock market. We can miss a lot of things. We can miss what we used to have as a capacity and ability to do things that now we can't. Does anybody have a diminished physical capacity here? I know I don't, but I'm thinking maybe someone does here. I want to minister to you. Okay, there we go. Lisa, thank you. Sometimes our passion wanes. We miss it. We miss being excited. We miss feeling youthful. We miss feeling excited about our faith. We miss that sometimes. Sometimes we miss the credibility we have. Maybe we've done something to cost us credibility in a relationship. Maybe we miss a relationship, a friendship that's strained, but we miss it. And it's okay to miss it. And the reason we miss it is because we care, right? That's the good news. We care. That's why we miss things. We miss love. In the current cultural moment of which we live right now, my guess is there are more than a few people in the world that miss the church. They miss their church family. They miss the congregation. They miss singing openly. They miss the worship. They miss something. Some of us may sit here today, or in the sound of my voice, months from now you're listening to this, you may say, you know what? I miss the Lord. I miss him like I used to have him. I miss experiencing him like who he was to me then, who doesn't seem to be that to me now. I miss that, right? Well, that's a good thing that you miss it. Can you imagine how bad that would be if you didn't? If you weren't even aware of it. So we're not here to condemn one another. We're here to be honest about something. You know what? Something might just be lacking, right? Okay, sure enough. And Paul is kind of getting at that in this passage, because He's a shaker and a mover in the kingdom of God, but he's definitely a mover. This guy's on the move. He's moving this place, moving that place. He's staying sometimes weeks, sometimes years, sometimes months, but he's always on the go. And when he's on the go, he's having to leave behind people. He's having to leave behind the friendships, the relationships, the progress that was made where he was. And for this little church in Philippi, he deeply loves them and has an affection for them, but he can't stay with them, right? You can't just stay with them. That's not his calling. His calling is to go off somewhere and leave them behind, so naturally he misses the church. I'm hoping people are missing the church right now. I'm hoping they can identify that they're missing something, someone, or the people. And he says this, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Notice what it doesn't say. He doesn't say, I thank my God, when I remember you. No. He says, I thank my God every single stinking time I remember you. Every time, consistently, every time a remembrance of you comes to my mind and my heart, every time that happens, I have a sense of joy. I mean, think about that. That relationship that he has with them prompts in him a deep sense of gratitude. He says, I thank my God. He's got a deep sense of gratitude, and he's got some joy involved in it. That's a special relationship, really. I mean, come on. Can you think that way about every person in your life? Can you say, every time I think of that person, I'm filled with gratitude and joy? I don't think so. So he's got this special thing going on with them. It's a beautiful thing. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. So that is to say, when I think of you, I'm grateful. Right? There's a gratefulness, a gratitude. Which, by the way, is getting harder and harder to come by nowadays. We live in such abundance. Sometimes it's difficult to lose sight of the fact of, boy, what we have, we should really not take for granted. Well, he didn't take these people for granted. And I would go on to say that the higher our intensity of gratitude, probably the deeper and more meaningful the relationship is. I didn't mean to do this morning, but I did reference the McKims last weekend, so why not two in a row? I don't know how many years ago it was. 8 or 9 or something, I don't know. We went on a hunting trip, and I was in this front seat. Kenneth was in the back seat. We'd only been gone a couple hours. It was sickening, really. He was calling his wife, and they were talking about how much they missed each other. And I was thinking, I'm going to be hunting with this guy all weekend. Is this going to be an ongoing problem? This is what I'm thinking. Am I thinking of calling my wife? No, I'm worried. Is this guy going to be in a tree stand talking to Julie? Because it's interruptive. I said, I didn't know him that well. I thought, man, this guy, he really misses his wife. He did. I mean, it was like, he said, I thank my God every time I remember you, and I've been gone for 2 hours, and I just had to call you. And I thought, I respect that. I like that. There's something about that I really like. I like that a lot. That Paul had that for the Philippians. The pain of missing someone is only rivaled by the fact that you love them. The more you love, the more you miss. The more you miss, the more grateful you are. That's his thing. And it's every time. Every time. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. He never prays begrudgingly for these people. He never prays like out of obligation or duty only. He never prays because he thinks he should and he'll feel bad if he doesn't. No, no, he prays with joy. Like there's something about praying for those people that fans in him this sense of contentment, divine contentment. What a relationship. And I would also say, because we only get the highlight film here, I would say that this church has probably been through some trials. You don't just start a church in the middle of an enemy territory and not have any problems. In fact, the closer you get people together, the more problems you're going to have. So they've been through trials, right? They've been through trials. If someone in this parking lot right now hasn't got on your nerves, if no one's got on your nerves, you're not close enough to the congregation. Someone should have definitely offended you by now. May God offend you today. May you have someone that you had to restore a relationship with. Please tell me that someone's got on your nerves, that you've been through a trial. And he says, because James says, when you've been through trials of many kinds, consider it pure joy. Even when he prays for these people, knowing they've been through stuff together and they got problems and junk and friction and whatever, there was a joy about it. That's the real church right there. That's the real church. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. When you face trials together, it yields two things, perseverance and maturity. All right, let me invert that. If you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, yet you've never really confronted anything or dealt with anything, just your time alone does not necessarily assure you of spiritual maturity. You see that? Maturity comes by way of dealing with conflict. So let's not be a Pollyanna and paint this as though it's a perfect situation. No, it's even better this way because he loves them and he misses them though they've been through stuff together. That's the thing right there. That's the church. Where disagreements pop up. That's real. Like your family in the family room is not the family that everybody sees out in public. Is that correct? Right? That's what he's dealing with here. But he has a joy when he prays for them. And he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They got this koinonia thing going on. They have an exchange. Our worship team, I say this in nothing but admiration. And I'll credit my wife with this. She has taken this group of people that come from another community. They're not even from here. They're from some weird place called Kulawi or something. I don't know what it is. She's brought these young people together, and she's realized that if they're actually going to lead us in worship, then they have to bond with one another, right? It's not just a technical thing. I mean, so she does what she does best. She has them over to her house, and they eat. And the worst part about it is most of them are college students, so they take all, she gives them all the leftovers because she doesn't want them to go hungry during the week, which leaves me basically hungry all week long. But she knows that these young people here can't just be like itinerant, swoop in and play a song and leave people. They have to bind with one another and bind with the Lord and bind with the church. So that's what she's been working on. And you see the fruit of it in the CD. You see the fruit of it. That's not a technical fruit. That's a spiritual fruit. It comes from down in here, you see. That's what she's been working on. Okay. That's koinonia. Not to associate with the congregation, say, yeah, I go there, or associate with the name, or say, I watch them online. All of that's fine. But at some point in time, there has to be a partnership. There has to be an exchange of life, a giving and receiving of the Spirit. There has to be a covenantal commitment to one another. There has to be the sharing of resources, the sharing of life, the sharing of conflict, the sharing of experiences together. There has to be the mission trip, the small group, transparency. There has to be the koinonia. And Paul had to be there long enough to get that, because that's what he's referencing. You see what I'm saying? So oftentimes judge isn't the right word. We come to evaluate a church. And I hear this all the time. Well, the first Sunday we came here, we knew we were home. This is where we were coming. I've heard that 100 times. And that's a testimony to the people. But it has to go beyond that. You have to somehow dive into the community and interact in koinonia partnership with one another of like-minded people and like seasons of life, or old with the new and new with the old, or older married with younger married, however the New Testament expresses it, you have to exchange that life together. And it's no longer a church now evaluated by what you see on the outside. It's now a church that you evaluate because of the gratitude, I thank my God every time I remember you, and the joy that you have to be a part of the life in the body. That's koinonia. He says, I have a joy, I pray with joy because of the partnership that I have in the gospel from the first day until now. We have to really, really work at this in our culture, and I'll tell you why. We've been forced, many of us, been forced into an online relationship which has its place. Sometimes it's an entry point for entering into the body. But we have to be intentional and make an effort to go beyond that. That will always be there. But all we're trying to do is move one circle in, incrementally, just like they moved one circle in towards Christ, to make one circle closer and closer and closer to the body. And the current culture, the circumstance, hinders us from doing that, which means we have to make even more of an effort. Koinonia. If you take this too far in the culture in the United States of America, if the church starts to define closeness with the body as a cyber relationship, we're in trouble. No, worse than that, the lost culture is in trouble. Because the distinctive special thing about us is our love for one another and our ability to resolve conflict and to do life together and even go through the ugly things that actually produce maturity and perseverance. There it is. Our culture can't lead the way into how we interact with our church body. Our church body has to make decisions that may be cultural looking, but also may not. And that's why it's so great to see you this morning. There's a social koinonia that the church can well be part of your social life and should be, but not the totality of it, for you need to reach out to people beyond the church. There's a tangible partnership in koinonia Can you imagine if we were really like the New Testament where they kissed each other all the time? Can you imagine the spread of infection? There's a spiritual connection. There's an exchange of respect and adoration and love. That's the essence. That's actually what God blesses in a church. That's fruitful in multiplication. He says, being confident of this, knowing that this is actually happening, means this. It's not confident because Paul drew the conclusion that that was important. That's one thing. No. This word confidence means that maybe you have a confidence of something. That you know that you know that you know. And you don't need anybody to try to convince you further because that's not possible. Nor don't even try to convince me otherwise because I have a confidence that this came from God. This confidence that he's talking about was divine in origin. God had showed him something that he now is persuaded by God about, confident about, that could not actually be hindered in any way, shape, or form, or accentuated or diminished in its meaning. And what he's saying to this, he's confident that God's going to carry on to completion that which he started in these people. This, to me, is great news. This means, and this ought to be great news for you, that I realize, hopefully you realize, I'm a work in progress. Hopefully you realize that those you love are a work in progress. Hopefully you realize that you give yourself a break today. You're a work in progress. You're still on the wheel, and God's still turning the wheel, and he's adding water, and he's molding and shaping you. You are a work in progress, and God will carry it on to completion. And then it says, until the day of Christ Jesus. I think that was there for me. Because God's got so much to do in me, he's going to have to keep on doing it after I die until the rapture. He needs more time beyond my life to figure me out and get me straightened away. Maybe there's one or two of you that God will still work on after I die, but he's going to bring it on to completion. I love being a work in progress because it takes the condemnation and pressure and shame off a person to realize I don't have to know everything or figure everything out. And nor do I need to expect that of others. And if I do, I sacrifice koinonia. Then he says, it's right for me to feel this way since I have you in my heart. Let me say that again. He says, it's right for me to feel this way because I have you in my heart. I want to read a verse to you. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You could have something in your head. You can have something in your actions. You can have something in your behavior. But it's different if you have it in your heart. If you can get it in your heart, it's a treasure. Okay? Let me say it again. If you can get it in your heart, it's a treasure. Now let's take the word of God. You can have it in your head. You can have it in your behavior. You can have it in your calendar for a Bible study. You can do all of that. Fine. But is it in your heart? Because when it's in your heart, it's now a treasure. Now, what's the thing about treasures? Treasures we appreciate, and treasures appreciate in value over time. What are you missing? And in part, I have a feeling the answer is a treasure. There are treasures out there for you that God wants to put in your heart. How does that happen? I saw this movie on TV last night. Has anyone ever seen it? National Treasure? I'm just kidding. I've seen it over 4,000 times. But it stuck out to me. A treasure takes two things to acquire. You have to hunt for it, and you have to dig for it. If something's missing in your life, not in your head, but in your heart, it may be, friend, we got to do some digging, and we got to do some hunting. And if it's not in your heart, it may be because there's not enough room. All right, now let's do some digging. Is there something taking up place in my heart, space, that actually a treasure belongs? And that's depth. Okay, that's approaching Christ with depth, honesty. Now, if you look and say, what's in there is taking up space that could really be a treasure? I don't know. It could be unforgiveness, bitterness, apathy. Who knows? Busyness. I have no idea what it is. You do. I don't. I know what mine is. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you missing? Are you missing that friend? And they're no longer a treasure in your heart. And at every remembrance of them, if you even pray for them, it doesn't stir up joy. It stirs up an uneasiness, a breach. That's not good. Yikes. I just came back from Fort Myers on Thursday to do Glenda Aiken's funeral. It was an incredibly beautiful experience to be a part of. I was honored to be there. But her husband right now has a hole in his heart the size of a freight train. His treasure has left the building. And he's going to have to dig. He's got too much space. He's going to have to dig and hunt and wait. At every remembrance of her, he'll find joy. But you can't just remember someone the rest of your life. You've got to go on. It's perplexing. What are you missing? The thing about Paul that I like is this. He ends with, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Not only did he miss people that he had ministry relationships with, not unlike you. You've been on business trips for years. You've had the same clients for decades. They're more than just business associates. They're friends, right? People who oversee factories are your friend. Clients that you sold things to for years, you have a relationship with them beyond dollars and cents. I had professors and Dunkin' Donut managers in Boston that I became friends with because I went up there 5 times in 3 years. It became a second home to me. I've been in Jamaica 10, 11, maybe 12 times teaching missionaries how to go out into the world and share the gospel. I know those people. I know the people that worked there. They were my friends, and I miss them. For those of us who went to Israel with Angie and I, how many times we've been there with the same guide. He's our friend. So when we say goodbye at the airport, we weep. Well, I don't, but everyone else does. We weep. We miss him. We long to see him again. We long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's kind of like that. But it's more. You can be sitting in this side of the parking lot and look over at this side and ask yourself this question, do I miss these people? It's not only that you miss the people, it's you miss the ministry. Not mine, yours. See, you're God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for you to do, Ephesians 2 and 10. If we separate ourselves long enough, yes, we miss one another. But what we really miss, too, in addition to that, is the ministry that we have to one another and to others. You have your thing, I have mine. This man's thing is to build this platform. It's an incredible ministry as far as I'm concerned. Mine is different, no better, no worse. You have your ministry. You cannot allow the culture to shut you down in your ministry. You have to keep reaching out. You have to be intentional. You have to pick up the phone. You have to do things differently. You have to write notes. You have to be there for people. You've got to share the koinonia of the Spirit of God. What we're missing in this culture, if we're really honest, is we're missing our church family, but even in addition to that, we're missing ministry to one another and to others. And that we can do something about. What a tragedy it will be if during this, however parenthetical season we go through, if we look back and say, if I had to do it all over again, I would do it differently. I would reach out to so-and-so, or I would have done this, or I would have done that, or I would have looked at this. I would have dug deeper to find out what treasures that I could accumulate that would appreciate over time with eternal significance if I just thought more. I got caught off guard. A whole nation has. We've got caught off guard. We've never been through this before. We don't know what to expect. We don't know the vernacular. We don't know the protocol. We don't know what to take serious. Whatever the case may be, we're missing our ministry to one another. And that is within our control. What Paul wanted more than anything else is the confidence that God gave him to know that when he left those people, they were going to be okay. If you minister to people on a regular basis, however it is you do it, bake a cake, write a note, share the gospel, preach, go teach, do a Bible study, go to a hospital, whatever it is, if you do it often enough, and then you stop doing it, it's not that you just lost the ministry to other people, you lost a part of yourself. Because when you give something away, you actually receive it. And when we feel empty, it's because we haven't given out. When we feel lethargic, it's because we haven't worked hard enough. We haven't been aggressively loving other people with the affection of Christ Jesus. It calls for creativity, but the Creator gives us creativity. Are you intentionally providing the affection of Christ Jesus with other people? Is that what you're missing? Does a prophet have no honor in his home or his hometown? Have we overlooked our own families? What is it? I don't know. What are you missing today? Okay? What are you missing? Who are you missing? And it's not just I need to acquire it. I need to acquire it by giving. I need to acquire such by sacrifice. That's what we're called to. Sorry to disappoint you. We're called to that. We're called to selflessness. Sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise. In the months and weeks ahead, you'll hear of many things in this country, and one of them will be that the church needs to repent, confess our sins, repent, ask for forgiveness for the healing of the land. And that is 110% true. But wherever a prison exists in this world, don't ever forget that the way out of the prison walls is to praise. Paul, Silas, and Luke got out of prison because they praised at the midnight hour. The world right now wants to steal you away so slowly and so undetectably you don't realize it until 2 months, 3 months, 4 months have gone by, and then someone says, "What are you missing?" And your answer is intimacy with God. And who's to blame for that? Well, we're not meeting as a church. No, sir. No, ma'am. No, Gary. I am responsible for my worship and praise, regardless of where it is, whether it's scheduled or not, whether it's meeting in a parking lot or not, or whether it's masked or not. We have got to continue our worship. And if we just get into confession and repentance and we cease worshiping, this will be the big thing that we miss. We miss structured, scheduled, organized worship. But there is no excuse for missing personal, intimate worship on the 16th hole or in your study or driving down the road. God longs for that. God may be missing that. Amen.